for those who are watching online right now, I just want you to worry, you don't need to adjust your screen. I am currently wearing a tie. I'm not sure I've ever been more uncomfortable in my life, but it's a joy. We're here to celebrate men whom God has called, deacons whom he has set apart for the task of serving our church. This morning I walked downstairs and my son looked at me and said, "Are you doing a wedding today?" I said, "No, buddy, we're going to be ordaining deacons." And he goes, "I don't know what that is." And so just walked away. But we're going to do it at the end of the service today. It's a special service, a time to recognize what Christ has done in the life of our people, in the life of our church, to set these men apart and to ask the Lord to do a great work in and through each of them. You know, it's amazing to think about. It's been 12 years. August of 2005 is when Hurricane Katrina destroyed the Gulf Coast of Louisiana and Mississippi. It destroyed 300,000 homes and businesses, costing well over $81 billion worth of damage. But I think what's most remarkable about Hurricane Katrina is what happened after it. There were 41,000 Southern Baptists who responded to serve in those communities after the destruction hit. From 41 different states, men and women and children descended upon the Gulf Coast to serve those in their community. In fact, there were more than 14.6 million hot meals that were served. There were 17,000 chainsaw gangs and teams and clean-out jobs that were completed. And so what's so remarkable is how quickly and efficiently God's people were mobilized to start serving. In fact, well before the government even showed up, I had a chance to see this firsthand as I was serving in Slidell, Louisiana, passing out water, passing out food and clothes and sharing the gospel. It's just seeing how beautiful the machine works when servants serve and when leaders lead. There's something beautiful that happens when healthy organizations have healthy leaders. Well, that's what we're talking about right now as a church. We're going through this series called Healthy Church. We're looking at different characteristics of what healthy churches look like. And healthy churches are led by healthy leaders. For us as a church, the primary focus and bent of our church is we are about investing in people who will impact their world for Jesus. We unveiled this statement last week as for months our leadership has been praying and laboring over these words to set before our church a clear mission and vision of why we exist and where we are going. With the local church as God's primary vehicle through which the Great Commission can be fulfilled and disciples can be made, this is the priority for us as a church. We are about investing in people who will impact their world for Jesus. But not only is it important for healthy organizations and healthy churches to have a clear mission and vision, it's essential to also have healthy leaders in place to lead those churches. And what we see in the New Testament are as we see how Christ sets apart pastors and deacons to lead and to serve God's church. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to take in the next several minutes to look at two New Testament passages that teach us about what this godly leadership looks like. And as we think about what it means to be a healthy church, this is what I'm praying, is that God would make us more faithful, more beautiful as the bride of Christ. That indeed, we would just keep getting better as a church as we seek to point as many people as possible to Jesus. What I love about 1 Peter is that this book is brief, but it is rich with content about how believers are to persevere and endure in the midst of suffering. Simon Peter, the disciple of Jesus, wrote this letter to believers who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And so the main focus of this letter is to mobilize and encourage these men and women to be faithful to Jesus. As the gospel informs and equips you to move forward, he's saying, listen, persevere in the faith. I think 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 does a good job of summarizing the whole point of the book, in which he writes, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." He's saying, listen, as you suffer for Christ, as you are being persecuted for your faith, entrust your soul to Jesus. Keep trusting and banking your life upon Christ while you continue to do good works. But then Peter makes a pivot at this point from chapter 4 into chapter 5, where he begins singling out elders or pastors and begins to describe what they are to be about. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Here in the text, Peter uses shepherding as a metaphor for how to describe what faithful pastors are to look like. They are to lead and care for God's people. You see, shepherd imagery in Scripture points to the type of leadership that Christ has appointed for those leading his church. Last year, I had the opportunity to go to Mexico with some men from our church, and this was a motley crew, okay? So we had a great time, but while we were down there, we were working with a missionary, Doug and Darla Miller, who have been serving, trying to reach unreached people groups in this area of Mexico. And they have gone into a village called Chan Chin, and they have seen God raise up believers. They've planted a church, and there is a 17-year-old man named Eliseo who is the pastor. And while we were down there, Eliseo was responsible for caring for these goats. And so I asked Doug, I said, "Why did you buy goats for Eliseo?" And he said, "Kenneth, if he can shepherd the goats, he'll be ready to lead a church." And I thought, that is exactly right. You see, shepherding is the mark of what faithful leaders look like in the context of a local church. Shepherds love God's people, they protect God's people, they feed God's people. Therefore, as shepherding as this imagery, as the picture of what Christ designed to have for the leaders of his church, let's take a look at what the text says about what faithful pastors should be like. I want you to see, number one, that faithful pastors teach and lead. We see here in the text, verse 2, he says to shepherd the flock of God. Simon Peter reminds his readers that ultimately the church is God's flock. Faithful pastors realize that people do not belong to them. They ultimately belong to the Lord. The pastors whom God calls to lead his flock must realize that God is the one who is the owner of his people. That Westwood does not belong to the leadership of the church. Westwood belongs to Jesus. You have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And so we as a people are owned and possessed by God. That's good news for us as a church. And yet, we see throughout the scriptures where God identifies men who are set apart for the sake of shepherding and leading God's people. In fact, these pastors are under-shepherds to the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. And when God calls these pastors, and if they are faithful, what's amazing is the people rejoice. But we've also seen in Scripture, in Proverbs 29:2, that when the wicked rule, the people groan. You see, having faithful, godly leaders who are shepherding a church, it is good for the body of Christ. And yet, throughout Scripture, God continually reminds and warns his people to watch out for false teachers, to be on guard against selfish leaders who will serve for the sake of personal gain. So what are the marks of what a faithful pastor should look like? Let me give you four from right here in the text. Number one, faithful pastors love their sheep. Verse 2. Peter writes, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Simon Peter is exhorting pastors to shepherd the people that live among them. It carries the idea of loving the people whom God has placed in your life. Don't miss this truth. Faithful shepherds smell like the sheep that they are leading. A mark of a faithful shepherd is he spends time with the people. He loves the people. They shepherd the people because he's there amongst them. And as he spends time and invests in these people, it says that he is exercising oversight. This is where we get the word for overseer or pastor. It carries the meaning of focusing on someone with great care. You see, pastors are overseers of the souls within the church in whom God is entrusting to them to lead and to shepherd faithfully. Yet ultimately, faithful shepherds will follow the one true shepherd, the one true and perfect leader. We see Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 11, in which he says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Faithful shepherds will lead their congregations, will lead their flocks in such a way that points to Jesus, who is one who laid his life down, who loved his sheep so much that his blood was poured out for them. Such is the type of leadership that God calls for those who are leading his church. That they would be men of God who sacrificially love the church, humble themselves, and lead well. They love their sheep. I want you to see number two. Faithful shepherds serve with joy. Verse 2, it says they serve not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Compulsion carries the meaning of obligation, something that you have to do. Last week, one of my sons, his room was a disaster. And so I said, "Hey, buddy, I need you to go clean your room." And he said, "Do I have to?" And so I responded in the same way that my parents responded to me. "You don't have to, you get to." He rolled his eyes and went off to go work. But I thought, that is a great picture of exactly Peter's point here. You see, for those who are called to the task of pastoring and shepherding, they don't have to, they get to. Better yet, they want to. Those whom God calls to lead, it's a desire that he puts within their hearts. This is why Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:1 that he who desires the task of an overseer desires a good thing. It is a noble task that God puts upon the hearts and the lives of those whom he sets apart for the sake of leading and shepherding and pastoring his church. Don't miss this. You see, a mark of a great leader is that people don't have to follow you. They want to follow you. There's a huge difference there. Let me ask you, husbands and fathers, when God has called you to lead your families, does your family want to follow you, or do they have to follow you? I think a great indicator of this is, how do they respond when you come home? When you walk in the door, is there joy or is there drudgery? You see, a mark of good leaders is that they rally the people who follow their lead and say, "I want to be on his team. I want to follow him." It's a joy, not a burden, to follow his lead. Dads, God has called you to be the shepherd of your home. You are pastor dad. And you are an overseer of the souls of those who are within your home. And so as the leader, as the one who cares and shepherds your family, is your leadership a joy where they want to follow you, or is it a drudgery where they have to follow you? You see, the same is true for local church pastors. They should be men who are called to serve with joy. They anticipate, they long for the opportunity to serve Christ and his bride. You see, this God-given desire to shepherd God's flock is not one of compulsion. It's not one of burden, but it's one of joy. I want you to see, thirdly, that faithful shepherds serve with pure motives. Verse 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The phrase "shameful gain" that Simon Peter uses is addressing leaders who are dishonest and who are greedy. You see, in the early church, false teachers had crept in and they were materialistic. They were greedy. They were covetous. They were craving money. And yet Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:3 that a mark and a characteristic of an overseer and of a pastor is that he is not a lover of money. And yet for decades, the name of Christ has been slandered by so-called Christians who have more talent than character and seek to perform on stages in front of God's people without having those whom they are, who are being holding them accountable for their life and for their doctrine. We live in a culture today where money-hungry charlatans are making millions of dollars in the name of Jesus. They are seeking to build a brand for the fame of their own name. You see, when these false teachers begin flying private jets, they begin living lavish lifestyles, you stay away. If there are those who are put in positions of leadership that are not joyfully submitting to local churches and the leadership of those local churches, you must stay away because they're seeking to make a name for themselves. But don't miss this truth. Those who seek fame for their own name will one day be humbled by the one whose name is above all names. Jesus will not give his glory to another. Faithful shepherds are not motivated by a paycheck. Faithful shepherds are not motivated in serving for the sake of money. Faithful shepherds serve with pure motives and a passion for the sacred task of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is whom God calls and sets apart for the sake of leading his local church. But I also want you to see, fourthly, the faithful shepherds lead by humble example. Verse 3, Peter writes, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You see, to serve as an overseer is not a power of position that you seek to grab hold of. It's not a promotion to prominence. In fact, Peter admonishes the opposite. He says, listen, elders, you don't hold this position as one of dominion, verse 3. It's not one of lordship, but you are to exemplify humility. We are to follow the example of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus in which we see how he teaches elders and pastors how to lead. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. You see, faithful shepherds aren't seeking to claim money. They're not elbowing for a position. They're not trying to exercise dominion, power, or authority. They rightly understand that all of those things belong to Jesus. And yet, God calls pastors to lead with humility, to realize that their leadership is not about them. Their leadership is about Christ and pointing people to him. So what do these pastors do? What is the New Testament job description for elders and pastors? Let me show you. These four things. The pastor's primary responsibilities are, first, preaching and teaching the word of God. We'll unpack this here in a few minutes deeper in Acts chapter 6, where God places deacons aside for a certain task. But this is part of the pastor's primary responsibilities, is bringing the word of God to bear on the people of God. So the word of Christ might be preached and people might be saved and people can be conformed into the image of Christ. Well, not only preaching and teaching the word of God, but praying for God's people. It's interceding on behalf of the saints under their care. Number three, it's equipping God's people for ministry. In many ways, when someone surrenders to the call to be a pastor, they leave the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 teaches that those who are called to lead equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In fact, it's the equipping of the church to do the work that God has called the church to do, not paid the pastor to do. It's the equipping of the saints. But fourthly, on leading the church to fulfill the Great Commission. You see, this is a mark of healthy leadership as he continually points people to fulfilling what Jesus said is the most important thing, making disciples of all nations. So it's through this faithful pastor preaching and praying and equipping and leading that the sheep are fed the word of God. They are led to greener pastures. They are protected from an enemy, and they are challenged and equipped to go live on mission for the glory of Christ. Several years ago, Christy and I, we went to Kenya, in which we were working in schools, and we had a bunch of teenagers with us from our church, and We were preaching the gospel and doing all kinds of cool stuff. Well, we had a time where we were driving into the Great Rift Valley. And as we went, we saw teenage boys that were walking with sheep. They had these big sticks in their hands, and they were shepherds. They didn't go to school. That was their full-time job. And as I watched them, they walked with the sheep. The sheep knew their voice when they spoke. And he was continually had his head up, looking around, looking for greener pastures, but also ready to protect the sheep whenever a predator might attack. Well, if you fast forward from 1 Peter 5 in towards verse 8, you have a predator who's after you. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to devour. What does he want to devour? He wants to devour your faith. Satan wants to eat your faith for breakfast. And so one of the means of grace that God uses to protect you, to preserve your soul in the gospel, is he gives you pastors, chapter 5, verses 1 and through 4, to protect you from those who seek to attack you. You see, Satan is going to lie to you every day. He'll lie to you about yourself. He'll lie to you about others. And ultimately, he's going to lie to you about God. Satan is going to seek to trip you up. You may find yourself being distracted by materialistic, worldly things that are more attractive than following Jesus. And yet, one of the means of grace that God gives to you in the local church are faithful shepherds who will fight back against the enemy by reminding you of truth, who will pray on your behalf and ask for God to do what only he can do, which is to open the eyes of your heart so that you might treasure Christ above all things. Christ has instituted in the church shepherds who will fight for you, men who will preach the truth, who will open up the word of God, who will lead you to follow hard after Christ. God told Jeremiah that this day was coming. In Jeremiah 3:15, the Lord says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And those who serve faithfully will receive a reward at the return of Christ. Look at what the text says in 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see, the mission of God must continue to march forward. And so to lead local churches, God calls upon certain men for the task of shepherding, preaching, leading God's people. But there's also a second group that God calls upon to serve the church. The second office that God has instituted is the office of deacon. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. What's going on in Acts? We see the birth of the early church. The gospel is on the move. People are coming to faith in Jesus. But then a problem arises in the early church. We see those widows who are Hellenistic, who are being neglected, and they're being left out of the daily distribution of the food. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the text says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You see, a physical need had arisen in the early church as the Hellenistic widows, these are Jewish widows with a Greek orientation, who had been neglected in the daily distribution of the food. And it's amazing how we see this problem arise, and yet it became an opportunity for gospel advancement. Don't miss this. Challenges confronting the church are God-ordained gospel advancement opportunities. The church never has to be afraid or wring her hands over problems that are going to come up. God uses all things for the good of his people and for the fame of his name. And so here we see a challenge coming up. This could have turned into an ugly early church fight. It could have turned into a horrible situation. And yet, God, by his grace, turns it around as an opportunity for ministry. The apostles knew that the preaching of the word of God was of the highest priority. Because it's through the preaching of the word that men are saved and lives are transformed, families are healed, marriages are restored, and it's through the preaching of the word of God that God brings his word to bear on the lives of his people. In fact, God wants to speak to his people, and the primary way he does it is through his word. And so he seeks to raise up shepherds, raise up preachers who will skillfully take the word of God and bring them to bear on the people. And yet here, this problem that shows up is a means of potential distraction away from the task that God had called these men to do. So in order to make sure that the preaching of the word of God kept its central role in the context of the local church, God raises up deacons. And that's what faith deacons do. Faithful deacons serve and unite God's people. You see, the deacons that were called, they had the responsibility of serving the church. And here in chapter 6, we see what could have been a potentially disastrous split, those are never fun, turn into an opportunity of great unity and harmony amongst the people of God. In fact, that's what we're about to do here in a few minutes. We're going to be ordaining these men, these 15 men whom God has set apart, saying, I am calling them to serve in this capacity for the sake of serving my church and bringing unity amongst God's people. And so for the preaching of the word of God to flourish, notice these characteristics of what faithful deacons look like. The first is this: faithful deacons serve the church. Verse 2, it says they serve tables. That word serve is the word diakoneo. So we get the word deacon. These men were to be deaconing. They were to be serving the local church. Well, the men who are going to stand up in front of you in a few minutes, they have already been deaconing. We did not just tap anybody in the shoulder. The men whom will be standing up here, they have been examined. We've examined their lives. We've examined their marriages. We've examined who they are. They have been serving and leading in different capacities in our church. They have been tested. And so as we have the opportunity to ordain these men, we're setting them apart as men saying, this is a task of serving the church. As physical needs were arising in the church, God rose up deacons to go and meet those needs so that the word of God could flourish through the preaching. But I also want you to see, number two, that faithful deacons live godly lives. I want you to see here in the text, verse 3. It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. You see, these men exemplified godly living. They were full of the Spirit, men whom God was already working in their hearts. They loved Jesus. They were men of character. Men who were abiding in Christ, walking with Christ. Now, were they perfect? Absolutely not. The pastors and deacons that God calls to lead in local churches are tremendously ill-equipped apart from the Spirit to lead well. There is no perfect church, y'all. There is no perfect leadership. In fact, there's only one great leader, and his name is Jesus. And yet faithful churches will be diligent to point to Jesus as the one who is the model and the Savior of his bride. You see, this is the beauty of the local church in which God raises up these men who are just faithful. They're modeling character. They're seeking to honor Christ, but they recognize their role as servants. They don't take this position for the sake of building a name for themselves. They're there to build up the name of Jesus by serving his bride. And that's what we see here in the text. Thirdly, I want you to see that faithful deacons are unashamed of the gospel. I wish we had more time to unpack the end of chapter 6 and through chapter 7. In fact, I want to encourage you this afternoon, go home before or after your nap. I know it's coming for most of us. Take some time to study the text, because you're going to see a man named Stephen, the first deacon that's mentioned, who stands up and preaches the gospel. He is boldly looking men in the eye who are seeking to kill him because he is preaching the gospel with boldness. He was unashamed of what God had called him to do. Deacons are unashamed of the gospel. Okay, so with this leadership structure that Christ has instituted for his local church, of pastors who are preaching and teaching and leading, and deacons who are serving and uniting and caring for the flock, what are some practical ways that we as a church can work together in this? What does this look like? How can we help our leaders to be successful? Let me give you 4 quick ways. The first is this: pray for them regularly. Pray for your leaders regularly. This is a good task to intercede on behalf of those whom God has placed in leadership above you. I think one of the most encouraging things I hear frequently is people saying, Kenneth, I am praying for you every day. It's knowing and hearing that people are praying for our staff. And I think one of the many reasons that God has shown great favor upon our church is because we are a people who pray. We pray for one another, and we are praying for God to give great wisdom and grace upon those who are responsible for shepherding and leading God's flock. But can I challenge you not only to pray for wisdom and grace for your leaders, pray for the families of the leaders. Pray that we would love Jesus, number one. Pray that we would love our wife. Pray, number three, pray for our kids. Chris and I were up late last night talking about this, is that we just want so badly for our kids to love Jesus. And we want so badly for our kids to love the church. And so when people say, hey, how can we pray for you? Pray that my kids will love Christ and that they would love his bride. I'd give up everything I own if we could have that. Kids who love Jesus. And so I selfishly, as your pastor, I'm asking you, pray for my kids to love Jesus and to love his bride. But number two, you can serve your leaders and make sure they're successful by following their leadership with joy. Now, this is a countercultural statement, but I think it's awfully biblical. In Hebrews 13, 17, the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those, watch this, who will have to give an account. There is a reverence and a holy awe for this office of an overseer. For the task of being called to ministry is one in which we will be held accountable. There's a sense where there's coming a day in which I will stand before the Lord, and the leadership of our church will stand before the Lord and give an account for how we preached, how we led, how we counseled, how we spoke, how we loved God's people. This is a sacred task. For years, people used to say, Kenneth, you should be a senior pastor. And I would say, no. There were two reasons why. Number one, God had not called me to do that at that time. But number two, I know that there's coming a day in which I'm going to give an account. There is a holy reverence for this office in which I don't take lightly, in which one day I'm going to give an account. And so as God's people, as you joyfully follow the leaders whom God has placed in your life, it's actually for your good. Because the writer of Hebrews finishes up that verse by saying, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Saying, listen, follow the leaders. You don't have to, you get to, and it's a joy. Well, Kenneth, is there ever a time in which I am not to follow someone's lead? The answer is yes. Okay, so whether it's a government or it's a husband or a father or it's someone in an office or in a business place or in the local church, when can you not submit and follow? And here's the key. It's whenever they ask you to do something that violates Scripture. If someone asks you to do something that goes against God's word, you have every right to say no. In fact, for you not to be willing to stand up is actually going to lead you towards sin. You must be willing to say, no, I'm not going to submit to someone who's leading me to do something that's contrary to Christ. And that's why as leaders, God calls us to a higher standard in which he wants to see, are you modeling the gospel? Are you walking with my son? Is there character in your life? But also, are you asking God's people to obey God's word? And so, yeah, there are times in which you are not to submit. And yet, Scripture says it's good and right for you because those pastors, those shepherds will give an account as overseers of souls before the Lord. So follow their leadership with joy. Number three, encourage them as they lead well. Your words of encouragement and affirmation are life-giving to people. Whether it's to a shepherd or a pastor or a deacon or a brother or sister in Christ, you see, a means of glorifying God can be through how you encourage those who are walking alongside you. As you see someone walking in faithfulness, as they're taking steps of faith with Christ, it glorifies God when you encourage them and you cheer them on and say, yes, that can be life-giving to those whom you get to bless with your words. Fourth and finally, I want you to see this fourth mark is you speak well of them. You speak well of them. In public and in private. You seek to speak well of those who are in leadership above you. A couple years ago, Christy and I were traveling together on a Sunday evening, and we stopped at a restaurant for a quick meal before we hit the road, and we sat down, and as we're eating, there's a table next to us full of people who had just left their church. And as they're eating their ice cream, they're talking about all the things that are not going well. How they don't like the pastor and his preaching, and they don't like the worship experience, and how they're just disappointed in all these different characteristics of their church. And as I listened, there were three things I walked away with. Number one, I don't ever want to go to that church. Number two, I felt sorry for the pastor. I began praying for him. And then number three, if I was an unbeliever, I would be turned off to Jesus by that. You see, a form of evangelism that you get to leverage in your life is how you speak well of the leaders in your life. Whether it's to your kids or those in the community, when you speak well of the leaders whom God has placed in your life, it's a form of grace in which you get to point people to Jesus. And it's a good thing that glorifies Christ when all of us joyfully submit to those who are in authority above us. You see, Jesus is the one who ultimately sets the example for us. We see what leadership looks like through his death and through his resurrection. That God sent his son, the good shepherd, who loved his people to the point where he laid down his life and he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And that those who would humble themselves, turn away from their sin and trust in Jesus by faith, they will receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and an opportunity to begin a life with Christ both now and forever. And it's a free gift that's open to anybody and everybody who would be so willing to trust in Jesus by faith. And when God's people begin believing in this gospel and loving this gospel and sharing this gospel, what begins to happen in the local church, servants begin to serve and leaders begin to lead. And there is beauty and synergy as God brings momentum and favor upon a church as they seek to make much of his son. And when we do, it's then that we will have great impact on our world for the glory of Jesus Christ.